The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
I have the privilege of preaching a Thanksgiving sermon to you, and just know that I am thankful to God for all of you, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us all in the days to come. If you would please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And some of you may know this, some of you may not, but the song that we sang earlier, "All People That on Earth Do Dwell," is basically this psalm put to music, was written back in the 1500s. And so the church has been singing that particular song based on Psalm 100 for the past, almost 500 years now. Very well-known hymn. But in reality, what we're going to see is that the people of God have been singing this psalm, this song, this divinely written psalm for thousands of years. And as you know, this coming Thursday, our nation will celebrate Thanksgiving Day. But as Christians, we are commanded by God to give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that is God's will for us, and also at all times, Ephesians 5:20. So certainly not a one-day event for the Christian. But nevertheless, I want to take this opportunity for us to examine ourselves in the light of God's word for what I'm calling a Thanksgiving Day checkup. Just like in the physical realm, it is good and necessary for us to have regular checkups with a doctor. And so in the spiritual realm, it's important for us to spend time gazing into the mirror of God's word, as James refers to it there in James 1:22-25, so that we can see ourselves accurately and be careful to love our God as being doers of his word. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12-13, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So this morning, it is my hope that we would allow God's word to thoroughly examine us so that we might bring to God a true heart of thanksgiving this coming Thursday and every other day of this year, every day of our lives. Psalm 100, a psalm for thanksgiving. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of these words, Lord. Even as your people in your church have been singing the song we sang earlier for hundreds of years, and this psalm was written thousands of years ago, and you are the same, Lord, you haven't changed or diminished or been unfaithful in any way since the time that this psalm was written, Lord. But we come to you this morning asking that your Holy Spirit would use your word to examine us, Lord. We don't want to be self-deceived. Lord, we want to grow in thankfulness. We want to grow in holiness. We want to grow in our humility before you, Lord. We want to grow in our love to you, God. We want to live lives that are a thank offering, that every part, every waking hour, Lord, would be done out of love and thanksgiving to you, God, in gratitude for all that you are and all that you have done. Lord, we pray now that you would please be our teacher, Lord, that your word would be clearly communicated by your servant, Lord, that your spirit would do the work that he alone can do deep within our hearts, that your word would be a sword, Lord, that it would expose where we truly are, Lord, and that the result would be that we would live lives that are more glorifying to you. Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us. We ask for your blessing on it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this short psalm here is probably well known to many of you. This psalm actually contains seven commands, seven imperatives in these short five verses. And although we don't know who the human author of this psalm was, and it is difficult to pinpoint the exact date and time frame that it was written, but we do know that this psalm, as all of Scripture is, as we heard earlier, quoted in our memory verse, that all Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is profitable, listen to this, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so as we come to have our hearts examined, we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit that that is why his word has been given to us, and that it is profitable for all of these things, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that we might be adequate, equipped for every good work. So let the examination begin. The first thing that the psalmist examines for us is our mouth. I want you to examine your mouth. Notice the psalmist says here in verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord. This is the first of the seven commands in this psalm. And this first line reminds us of where our thanksgiving is to be directed. You know, many times you'll hear people say in the world, oh, it's, you know, be thankful. It's good to be thankful, right? Especially around this time of year, you hear that. And that's right. But we should ask, to who? To what? Why? Thankful to luck? Thankful to evolution? Thankful to myself? Where is our thankfulness to be directed? Well, of course, the psalmist doesn't leave us guessing as to where our thankfulness is to be. What does he say? He says, to the Lord. And as Mr. Merringer pointed out last week, you know, that all caps there in your Bible is the name of God, Yahweh, the covenant name that he gave, to how he revealed himself to his people. And that name is used four times in this psalm. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Verse 3, the psalmist refers to God by another name. Elohim is the just the regular spelling of God there, G-O-D. And then there's an additional 11 personal pronouns referring to God. So I'm no great mathematician, but I can add up 4 and 1 and 11. You get 16 times. 16 times in 5 verses, the psalmist makes a reference to God. This is a God-saturated psalm. And how often is the name of God on our tongue. How often do we mention his name? And I fear that sometimes, because of the frequency which others around us blaspheme the name of God, that I've heard Christians say, "Oh my God," without making reference, without thinking. You know, they just, and I one time confronted a brother about that. And he defended why it was okay, because he felt deeply. And he's so, "I just say that because I mean something." It's like, that's taking God's name in vain. I'm sorry if I offended you, but that is a clear violation. And be offended by God when he says that, you know, do not take his name in vain, and he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's a clear and a sober warning that we of all people need to revere God in the way that we speak. And we should never use God's name flippantly, lightly, loosely. That's something that we need to repent of if we do that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:34, he says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what is on your lips? He says here, shout joyfully to the Lord. What exactly is the psalmist referring to here? This is the homage shout of a joyful, loyal subject to their king. You've probably seen it in the movies, read in the books, right? Long live the king, right? The shouts, the chants. This is the king of the universe. This is the king of kings. This is the king of all the earth. As the psalmist says here, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. God and God alone is worthy of the praise of everyone, and one day he will receive that praise which is rightfully his. And we look forward to that day, and we long for that day. And just let's not pass over that this shout is to be a joyful one. It's characterized by joyfulness. Notice it's not drudgery. It's not apathetic. It's not just going through the motions. Again, our God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the creator, the sovereign Lord, the great I am, the only Savior. And we ought to rejoice when we acknowledge his kingship, his sovereignty, his right to rule. I love the part in the New Testament, you know, when Jesus, when he comes into the temple, right, and he overturns the tables. It says that zeal for his father's name, it was like a fire in him, right? It was consuming him. He just couldn't take it. He couldn't take that kind of blasphemy in the house of prayer, the house that bore his father's name. He was eaten up with that kind of zeal. Notice he goes on to say, as we're still examining our mouth, so the next thing he has to say here, and skipping down to the second part of verse 2, we'll come back to the first part in our next section, but he says, come before him with joyful singing. Again, notice that this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command of how we are to come before God. This is how God desires for us to come into his presence. And take note of the location. It is before him. Come before him with joyful singing. It is before Yahweh. And the key is that the location of your heart. Are you before him? Or are you just saying words? Is your mind somewhere else? And notice the kind of singing. It's a joyful singing. It's an overflow of the joyfulness that ought to be in our hearts as we recognize who God is and what he has done. And again, is this what characterized your singing this morning? Where are you looking to for joy? What is the source of your joy? Remember in the New Testament, we're told, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy needs to be in the Lord. because he never changes. Your circumstances will change. They will. And you will go through hardship and suffering and difficulties and disappointments and discouragements and hardships. But the Lord never changes. And if he is the source and the foundation of our joy can always be there. Remember the Apostle Paul said, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That there can be a deep and abiding joy even in the midst of sorrow. Paul tells us that one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit will be singing. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. Paul says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. See, it starts in the heart to the Lord. And notice the next thing he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So as we continue to examine our mouths, let's look down to verse 4. Verse 4, another command, three more commands. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So three more commands here. Enter, give thanks, and bless. And this is how God desires for us to come into his royal presence. He wants us to come with thanksgiving and giving thanks and with praise and blessing his name. And as you're doing that, I want you to consider, where is your heart at when you're doing that? Again, we all get to sing these wonderful lyrics, God-honoring lyrics based on Scripture. But Jesus gave this word of warning, really a word of rebuke to the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. Matthew 15, starting in verse 7, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." We have to be careful that that verse is not true of us, right? Even on a Sunday morning, even during the week, that we might fall into a empty, heartless form of worship. If you have any doubts or questions about what God thinks of that, just read just about any Old Testament prophet. And God gives very strong words to those who would just, you know, go through the motions of just religious activity apart from the heart. God says, stop it. I don't want it. Close, you know, he says to some of the prophets, close the doors of the temple. I don't want you just coming in here, your hearts are far away from me. You've given yourself up to idols and you're going to come in here and act like everything's okay? God is the one who searches the heart and examines the mind. Remember how he had to rebuke his own prophet, Samuel, when he was sent to anoint a son of Jesse? And he sees the one, oh, surely the Lord's anointed. Look at this guy, he's a stud. The Lord says, I've rejected him. Samuel, you're looking at the outward, but I see the heart. And that man does not have a heart for me. I've rejected him. And he chose David, a man after his own heart. Well, after we've examined our mouths, you need to examine your deeds. Examine your deeds. The next, going back to the beginning of verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Hebrew behind this word serve, one of our professors in Hebrew, Dr. Barak, pointed out that the Hebrew term behind this serve can also be translated as worship. And that he goes on to say that worship Work and worship are indivisible in Scripture. Work, you work for God, you worship God. Worshippers of God are workers for God, and vice versa. If it's true worship, it's going to be evidenced in the life, in your deeds, in your actions. My son Obadiah, his name actually is derived from this Hebrew verb. It means a servant of Yahweh. That's what Obadiah means. Sometimes translated worshiper of Yahweh. Again, because the servant and worship, serve the Lord, worship the Lord, very, very similar. Worshippers are servants of the Lord. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Matt, you've mentioned a few commands. I'm just not used to that command kind of thing coming into my worship world. Seems kind of, you know, I mean, I thought we're talking about worship. What's the deal with all these commands? Isn't this a bit legalistic? What about my needs? What about my preferences? What about me? Now, most of the time we wouldn't necessarily come and say that out loud, right? Because that sounds pretty bad. But do you notice that this psalmist by the Holy Spirit is giving directions for worship and he's giving commands of what God demands of us? Remember, he's the king. We're his servants. We don't get to just choose to come to God however we feel like it. He has given us guidelines. I want to ask you, whom do you serve? You might think, well, I serve God. What does your schedule demonstrate? What is your priority? What about your money? How you spend it? What you save it for? What you don't spend it on? Remember, Jesus said, no man can serve two what? Masters. He will love the one, hate the other. We have to, you know, ask ourselves, examine our deeds and see, am I truly a thankful believer? Examine your mouth, examine your deeds. And before we move on, notice again, serve the Lord with gladness, right? Gladness. Again, there's no dutiful, heartless serving going on here. This is an exuberant, a joy-filled, an eager service, right? This is, the servant here recognizes the great privilege that it is to be a servant of the king and to be able to serve him. There's an excitement and an eagerness, a zeal. And Paul picks this up in the book of Titus. He says that, you know, God saved us to be those who are zealous for good deeds. We just can't wait. We're eager because we realize how great our God is and how worthy he is. And we want to see him honored in our lives. We want our good deeds before men, right? Jesus said that do them before men so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Not so that you will get attention. That's what the Pharisees did. But our focus is wanting them to point them to Christ. Point them to his glory, his goodness. Let's move on to examine your mind. Examine your mouth. Examine your deeds. Examine your mind. Art Azurdia, who's a pastor and preacher, he said this, worship is a reflex to revelation. Say that again. Worship is a reflex to revelation. And by that, why I said that, is that we cannot truly worship God and give appropriate thanks to him, the kind that he will receive and approve of, apart from his revelation. How would you know what God likes and dislikes, right? How would you know what honors God and what grieves him? How do we know? The word of God, right? So to worship God appropriately, to give him appropriate thanks, thanks that's pleasing to him, we need to make sure that we understand his word. This is why we need to saturate our minds with Scripture. As Joshua 1:8, God's command to Joshua there when he was about to enter in the land, remember, to be careful, to meditate on the word, to not let them, the commands that were given through Moses, not let them depart from his mouth, but to be careful to do them. And same Psalm 1 is another passage where we're encouraged by the example of the man who delights in God's word and he meditates on it day and night. This is a person who's going to be able to give God-honoring thanks because his mind has been and is being renewed by the Scripture, by an understanding of who God is and what God desires. Well, what do we know about God? Let's look at the text, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. Know that he alone is the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. There is no God beside him. We'll take a closer look at God's character when we get down to verse 5. But as we begin to understand who God is and our relationship to him, it teaches us who we are. It teaches us what our identity is. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your self-worth? It ought to be in your relationship to God and in his mercy and love and kindness toward you. The psalmist goes on to say, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." Some translations translate that second part, his we are. So it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. So from the commentaries and the study I've done, that seems like there's somewhat of an even divide between the two in your ESV and some of the other translations you might have there. The translation that that we are his, that's how, rather than not we ourselves. This is one of those cases where I think probably the translation that I have in my Bible, not we are, emphasizing the fact that we have not created ourselves, seems to fit well there. However, if it emphasizes the fact that we are his, that we belong to him, that's not a problem either. Right? Because if we're creation, we are his creation. So it's kind of one of those translation situations where it's kind of like, okay, well, either one is a truth that's presented in God's word and we can rejoice in it. The fact that God made us, he is our creator and our maker. And probably in the context, remember, this psalm was originally not written to Christians, to the church. It was written to the nation of Israel, and that God had made them his people. Remember, He called Moses to redeem them out of Israel, to call them, to rescue them. And so he formed them as a nation. But we, as every single human being, have been created by God. He is our maker. He is our creator. And we have been given new life in Christ. He's made us a part of his church. And so we also can rejoice in the fact that God is our creator. And we are his creation, as I said, twice, right? Because he made us, he formed us as human beings, formed us in our mother's womb. But he also, he gave us new life. We have been born again, right? He's given us a second birth through the gospel. And as I said earlier, we are members of his church, of his body. We are the body of Christ. And he goes on to say in the end of verse 3 here, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Again, remembering that this was originally written to the people of Israel, but we also can rejoice in this truth because we belong to God. We are his people. And we are the sheep of his pasture. Remember that Jesus is our good shepherd who said that he laid down his life for his sheep. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. We belong to him. 1 Peter 2:25, Peter writes, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is reason for us to give thanks. This is reason for us to rejoice. I want us to go on in verse 5, to look at verse 5, and I want you to examine your motives. So examine your mouth, your deeds, your mind, how you think about God, and your motives. Why should you be thankful? Why should you give thanks to God? Well, we've already touched on this a little bit, but notice that the psalmist goes on in verse 5, and that first word there in your Bible is for. This is why. This is why we ought to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and to give thanks to him and to bless his name. For what? All of our thankfulness is to be rooted in who God is and in all that he has done, his character and his deeds. Here the psalmist identifies three core fundamental truths about God, which must be the anchor, which keeps our thankful heart secure in the midst of the raging storms of this life. Because there is hardships, there are difficulties, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's disappointment, there's persecution. But in the midst of all that, if our hope and our thanksgiving and our joy and our gladness are anchored in who God is and what he is and who he is unchangeably, then our thankfulness will have an unending supply, an unending source to fuel our thanksgiving to God. Notice the psalmist says, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He alone is good. All that he does is good. We never need to question his character or his motives or his actions. He is good, entirely good. Romans 8:28, well-known verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our God is good, unchangeably good. James 1:16-17, listen to this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Why would James say that? Why do you tell somebody to not be deceived? Because you're going to be tempted to be deceived. It's going to be likely that you're going to be deceived. The world is going to try to deceive you. Your flesh is going to deceive you. Satan will certainly do his best to deceive you. But do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is constant. He is good. He is perfect. Don't be deceived. Don't entertain any thoughts other than that. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what is good, right? So moving on, the Lord is good. And the next thing the psalmist points to is that his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. This word loving kindness is found throughout the Old Testament. It speaks of God's loyal love, his promised love to his people, that he has committed and covenanted himself to love his people, to do them good, not based on anything that they deserve, but based on his own goodness, his own purpose, his own promise. And again, although this was originally intended for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, we have received his covenant love through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we are partakers of his loving kindness. And this loving kindness, this love is everlasting. It never ends. It never wanes. Nothing can remove it. Not even our own failures, sin, and shortcomings. Praise God, right? It is God, as the hymn says, who holds us fast. That is my confidence, is in God's grasp on me, not my grasp on him. Romans 8:35, Paul says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? His loving kindness is everlasting. Everlasting. And the psalmist closes his psalm by saying here, and his faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness to all generations. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm has been read and enjoyed and clung to and believed in and been a source of comfort to God's people for thousands of years. But again, believer, these words are as true today as the day that the psalmist wrote them down. And they will be true 10,000 years from now. They will always be true. Our God is faithful. His faithfulness, his promises, his truth can always be believed in because he never changes. It is impossible for God to lie. And again, because of Jesus Christ, we can make this same bold, confident statement that David made in Psalm 23:6. Do you remember this well-known, beloved line? Surely, 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 goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reminds me of Paul's words at the end of his life. He says, I know whom I've believed and I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. Think about it. We've entrusted our souls, our eternal destinies to God. You can't get higher stakes than that, right? And to know that this one whom we've entrusted ourselves to is eternally faithful, that ought to give us great reason for thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving day and every day and every moment of every day. And really, a heart of thanksgiving is a heart that is full of love for God. A thankful heart is a heart that loves God. Do you love God? Well, John tells us in 1 John 4:10-11, he says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, the love, true love for God is demonstrated in our love for one another. Notice what Jesus said. Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Know that the Lord himself is God,'" right? In our Psalm 4. "And," this is what Jesus said, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." If we are loving God like that, we won't be able to help but thankfulness will be overflowing out of our mouth and with our hands in the way that we serve him and in our minds. And it's all motivated by his great love for us. And as you know, Jesus goes on to say, and the second is like it, right? You shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the love of God, the true love of God, overflows. You can't contain it. It overflows into the lives of others. Well, before we close, I just want to speak to those of you that might be here this morning that do not know the Lord, that you have never repented of your sins. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And all this probably, I would imagine, sounds weird and strange to you. But I want to, out of love, not as the world defines love, but as God defines love, I want to warn you that if you have not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you are in a very dangerous place this morning. And I'm not saying that to be overly dramatic. I'm saying that because God says that. Because all of those who stand before God, apart from Christ, you stand before God in your own good works, or you think you can outsmart God, think you can just tip your hat to God, you are horribly mistaken, because one day we will all stand before God. And unless you are covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. No hope. To be unthankful to your Creator, your Maker, your God, is a serious offense. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes those who are under the wrath of God, and it says that they did not give thanks. Because it's demonstration of a heart that is in rebellion against God. A heart that has committed treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. He's taken the punishment. He's taken the wrath of God, as we sang early, on himself. That you might be reconciled to God. That you might repent of your sins and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And today can be the day of salvation for you. Today can be the day of an eternity of thanksgiving to God forever and ever with God's people. And those of us that have come to Christ, we recognize that we don't have anything to boast about, because it's solely because of God's pity and his mercy and his kindness and his grace that he reached down and changed us and gave us a heart to repent of our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So I urge you this morning, if you have not put your faith in Christ, please talk to myself or one of the church members here. We would love to help you and share the gospel with you. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before it's forever too late. For those of us that know the Lord and have experienced his salvation, My hope and prayer is that this week will be just a wonderful time of giving thanks to him and examining yourself before the Lord so that you might be more faithful to give him the thanks that he alone is worthy of. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we know that you see and you know everything in our hearts. Lord, you see how often we fail and we fall short, even as believers. We thank you that we are covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to continue in sin, Lord. God forbid. We want to walk in righteousness. We want to walk in newness of life. We want our hearts to overflow with love and thanksgiving to you, God. You are the giver of all good things that we have. You have provided for our salvation. And in Christ, you have given us everything. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.